This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
4 minutes after the hour, it's Friday, September 17th. Good morning and welcome back to another hour of Morning Air. I'm John Morales. Glenn Leverins is off today. Thanks so much for joining us coast to coast across America here on the Relevant Radio Network and the Relevant Radio app. On Fridays, I always make it a point to remind you that Friday is the traditional day dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, as well as the Passion and Death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today, the Catholic Church is also celebrating the memorial of the Italian cardinal and theologian St. Robert Bellarmine. He was one of the great saints of the Jesuit order. St. Robert is also a doctor of the Church and a patron of catechists. As we do every single day and every hour, we always start out in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings that we have, always asking through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of life, and patroness of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, in this year of St. Joseph, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit, as you know, when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Now, coming up in just a few minutes, Catholic attorney Mary Helen Fiorito will join us to discuss alternatives to abortion. A little bit later, at the bottom of the hour, Catholic author and speaker Gary Zimek will be with us once again to talk about finding peace in suffering. We'll also bring you another episode of Glenn's Story Corner. All that and much more coming up here this hour on Morning Air. As we do every day, our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Pope St. John Paul II wrote in his encyclical, Rich in Mercy, that our Lord Jesus Christ taught that man not only receives and experiences the mercy of God, but he is also called to practice mercy towards others. That means that we are called to practice mercy towards our brothers and sisters. As Catholics, we must be merciful as God the Father is merciful towards us. We must see these words as a call to action and try to practice mercy. Remember that God's mercy is like an ocean, an infinite ocean of mercy. We always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Our number, if you want to be part of the show, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Jot it down or put it in your iPhone. Now, since the recent passage of the Texas heartbeat bill and the Supreme Court's declining to hear the last-minute challenge to it, abortion advocacy groups, pro-abortion groups have gone crazy. They've gone into overdrive to discredit not just the law itself, but those who have worked for its passage. In fact, the Biden administration has since sued the state of Texas over this law. And just a few days ago, this very week, dozens of protesters marched on the home of Supreme Court Justice Brett Kavanaugh in response to the Texas abortion law ruling. I think that this is absolutely outrageous, and it really crosses the line. Now, joining us to talk about alternatives to abortion is our regular contributor, Mary Helen Fiorito. Mary is an attorney, public speaker, and commentator on issues involving Catholic Church teaching, administration, and religious freedom. She holds the position of the Cardinal Francis George Fellow at both the Ethics and Public Policy Center at the DeNicola Center for Ethics and Culture at the University of Notre Dame. Good morning, Mary. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. It's always good to be with you.
Good morning, John, and good morning to all of your listeners.
Mary, first of all, can you tell us briefly, for those who may not be so familiar about this Texas heartbeat bill, why is it so controversial?
Well, the Texas heartbeat bill is very different from other abortion legislation that we've seen in the states, in that it's not the state who enforces the law. What the state legislature did in Texas was to create a law where individual citizens can sue someone that they know has either performed abortion or has been a material cooperator in abortion. So someone who, you know, takes a woman to have one and pays for it, for example. Individual citizens are allowed to sue in civil court other individual citizens who engage in this illegal behavior. And so when the abortion advocacy groups, as they always do whenever a state pro-life law passes, went to the Supreme Court to ask the court to block the law, the court said, we can't, because there's nothing, there's no government actor here. These are private actors, and this law needs to wind its way through the courts before we can enjoin it. So what the law requires is that a physician or someone else who might be performing an abortion needs to check for a fetal heartbeat, which is generally present at around the six-week mark. And if a fetal heartbeat can be detected, it is illegal to perform the abortion. And if, again, if another private citizen knows that abortion goes forward anyway, then they can be sued civilly and privately by another individual who is aware and can provide evidence that the abortion happened after a fetal heartbeat was detected.
And Mary, obviously the mainstream media has gone berserk in recent days about this Texas heartbeat bill. And in fact, the Biden administration has sued the state of Texas. And we saw what happened just this past week with all kinds of activists marching out in front with blowhorns in front of the home of Supreme Court Justice Brett Kavanaugh. I mean, I thought it was absolutely outrageous. I mean, what is it? What has things come to that people are marching outside the home of Supreme Court justices?
Right, and essentially, you know, bullying and threatening the justices of the Supreme Court. If that was done by pro-life activists, there would be a huge hue and cry, wouldn't there, in the mainstream media. I do think that the abortion advocacy groups in our country, they see the handwriting on the wall. And this has to do with a different case, which is called Dobbs versus Jackson's Women's Health, which the Supreme Court is going to hear, likely in the late winter, and though they have not set a particular date yet for oral arguments. But in that case, the state of Mississippi banned elective abortions after 15 weeks of gestation, so a little over 3 months, 3.5 months. And that's very consistent with the rest of Europe, and frankly, it's completely consistent with what the majority of Americans want. When American people are polled over and over again, they all say that abortion should be limited legally to the first 3 months of pregnancy, which is about 12 weeks. Mississippi's law goes a little bit further, allows abortion up until 15 weeks. But as we know, Roe versus Wade and Planned Parenthood versus Casey legally permit abortion through all 9 months of pregnancy and for any reason. So it does conflict with Roe and Casey constitutionally. The Supreme Court decided to hear the case, and what every, you know, reputable constitutional scholar is saying is it is very likely that Roe and Casey are going to be overturned. I can't even believe I'm saying those words. As you know, I've been working in the pro-life movement as an attorney for more than 20 years. I never thought I'd hear those words come out of my mouth in my lifetime, but I do think we're going to see a considerable change in the U.S. abortion law. So they see it coming. They're reacting with hysteria, as they always do, and they're also, unfortunately, reacting with, you know, lies and disparagement of people in the pro-life movement and the movement itself, which is not new for them either, but they're desperate.
If this dream of pro-life leaders and activists for decades now were to come to life, it would all go back to the individual states if Roe v. Wade were overturned.
That's correct. That's correct. So in Texas, abortion would be limited. In Mississippi, it would be limited to 15 weeks. But in states like Illinois, where I live, we have a very pro-abortion governor and a very pro-abortion state general assembly. They have already voted and passed a law that essentially codified Roe versus Wade in our law, in our state law, so that if Roe is overturned, abortion will still be legal in the state of Illinois for all 9 months. In fact, in the last 4 years, Planned Parenthood has built three new mega abortion clinics, one at the Mississippi border, one at the Indiana border, and one at the Wisconsin border, all on the Illinois side of the border, but at those border states, because, again, I think either the nation's largest abortion provider, they will lose a lot of revenue in these surrounding states that will likely have, you know, far more moderate abortion laws than Illinois does. And so they're sort of gearing up, for looking for states that will be safe havens for them, where they continue to, you know, reap a lot of financial windfalls from women who will be coming from other states, presumably. We don't know that that's going to be the case. It is often thought that, and there are some limited studies that show this, that when the individual states have restricted abortion laws, we see not only the rates of abortion go down, but also unintended pregnancies go down as well. So time will tell, but it'll be interesting to see what happens.
And Mary, I find it astounding that the information about some of these polls just doesn't get told by the mainstream media.
Right.
In recent years, I think over the last 4 or 5 years, poll after poll after poll, Marist polls, Gallup polls have said that the majority, vast majority, up to 75% of Americans want some type of limit, especially in the first 3 months on abortion.
Right, they do. And then, you know, and when those questions are framed in a way that's accurate, most Americans will also say they had no idea how extreme and permissive America's abortion laws are. In fact, we are one in the United States. We are one of the only 7 countries in the world, including places like North Korea and Cuba and China, that permit abortion for the duration of pregnancy and that permit elective abortions, so healthy mom, healthy baby, after 20 to 24 weeks. So we're talking about, you know, 6 months of pregnancy. And as you know from your good work in the pro-life movement, John, viability is now right at about 22 weeks. And so we are talking about, in many cases, viable babies who could live outside the womb, would probably need some time in a NICU, but definitely could go on to live healthy, productive lives.
I don't think that most Americans realize that we're in the same company with North Korea, with a China, with a Cuba. I mean, it's mind-boggling to think that we have gone so far to the other end of the spectrum even considered in the same breath with those countries, those communist countries.
Communist countries that have been accused and you have verified terrible human rights abuses. And so why does America want to be on the list with those people? You know, as Americans, we're sort of known for protecting defenseless people, for protecting the vulnerable, for going out of our way for those who have special needs and disabilities, except for the unborn. It is an inconsistent part of not just our legal tradition, but also just our tradition as Americans, as people who believe in, you know, a fair chance for all.
Mary, as people of life, as pro-lifers, we love both the mother and the baby. But an unexpected pregnancy is always a very difficult situation for any woman. Can you remind our audience about some of the real alternatives to abortion?
Well, and this is sort of one of the other lies that you see frequently, you know, told about people in the pro-life community and about the movement itself, is that we only care about babies up until the time that they are born, which is absolutely absurd and it's absolutely false. First of all, the Catholic Church as a whole in the United States is the single largest private provider of social services to women, children, and families in the United States of America. Only the federal government, with your tax dollars, does more to feed, clothe, house, and educate people in the United States in the Catholic Church. And we do that regardless of the religious background of the person we're serving, regardless of their race, regardless of any kind of status that they have. We are there with social services, educational services, and healthcare services for people, and we're the largest private provider of those. But we saw this, you know, this particular, canard come up again and again when the Texas law was being discussed and people saying, well, I hope that, you know, these pro-lifers in Texas will step up and, you know, care for all these babies that are going to be born. But the fact of the matter is that since 2006, Texas has one of the best funded and, you know, most holistic wraparound social service program for women who find themselves pregnant unexpectedly. It's called, it's a line item in their budget, so it's not an actual law or act, but it's called the Texas Alternative to Abortion Program. And it is funded through both federal funds and state funds. And in fact, at the same time that the heartbeat law was passed in Texas, the General Assembly, the state legislature there in Texas, voted for another $20 million to be put into this program, which has now been funded almost $100 million since 2006. And if a listener is interested and wants to see the resources available, you can go to texaspregnancy.org, and there's an organization there, kind of an umbrella organization, that then contracts with different social service agencies. Catholic Charities are among them, and provides them then with the funding that they need to take care of pregnant women in their area. And it covers everything from childbirth classes and parenting classes to counseling on, you know, adoption to temporary shelter, and then things like, you know, your car seat and your stroller. And it provides all of these materials, counseling, job training, you know, showing women how to create a budget, create and stick to a budget. It provides all of those services up until the child turns three. And there are a lot of the private charities, like Catholic Charities, who are now leveraging private donations. The state will fund the program up until three, but they're getting private donors to cover the program up until age five, so that the program completely covers these children until they start kindergarten. And it is really a marvelous program. It is a complete, holistic, and offers wraparound services. There's almost no need that a woman could encounter that the state will not help pay and provide someone to help you with. So and again, they've been doing this for years. And unfortunately, I've been talking to my friends who work in Texas in this kind of ministry, and they say abortion advocates in the Texas state legislature, primarily Democrats, unfortunately, have fought this funding tooth and nail. And in fact, they fought it again when the legislature just voted, as I mentioned, to put an additional $20 million into it. They introduced six different amendments to either defund the program completely or send the funding elsewhere. One of the legislators called it a gross distortion of, you know, where money needs to go in terms of the care of Texas citizens, which is bizarre. I don't know why anybody would make such a statement. So on the one hand, we have wonderful, holistic wraparound care for pregnant women and their children, and we have these lies being told in the media. And, you know, if anyone's on Facebook or Twitter, please remember that if you see a comment saying, who's going to take care of all these babies? We're already taking care of them. We have been since 2006, and Texas has really been a model state in that regard.
We're joined by Mary Helen Fiorito, our good friend, attorney, and public speaker on religious freedom. We're talking about alternatives to abortion. Now, you mentioned adoption, and something very close to my heart. It is such a beautiful option, and yet so oftentimes women choose abortion over adoption, even though there's 2 million couples out in our country who would love to have a baby.
Yeah, and, you know, we have to change the way, I think, that we talk about adoption. And, you know, I have many friends, along with you, who are adoptive parents, and they're very, you know, concerned that sometimes the way adoption is portrayed or mentioned or, you know, engaged with as a topic sort of has a negative connotation to it. You know, for example, we say, you know, would you consider giving your baby up? Well, you're not giving your baby up. What you're doing is you're making a plan for your child to put him or her in the best possible atmosphere with the best possible family who will give him or her the best possible chance at a beautiful life. You're opting for stability and, you know, a good role modeling for your child. So you are actually doing something as a adoptive mom or a mom considering adoption. You're actually doing something proactive and positive. You're recognizing your own limitations in terms of not being able to provide the care you would want. You're putting your child first by saying, I can't meet my child's needs, but I know that there's another family who likely could. And you're with sacrificial love, which is difficult, as any parent knows. Anytime you have to exercise a sacrificial love kind of action, it's not easy. But it is the best thing for your child, and so many families and birth mothers have been rewarded through through adoption of all types. And adoption is very different, you know, than it was, say 30 or 40 years ago, because now we have open adoptions. We have, you know, the birth mom can really sort of write out the plan that she wants for her child. I have friends who have two adopted boys. Their birth mother, they happen to be biological brothers. Their birth mother sees them twice a year. She you know, knows that they called their adoptive parents mom and dad, and that they consider them their mom and dad, but she does get to see them and have a relationship with them, and it's worked out very, very well. Now, some families aren't comfortable with that, and some, you know, adoptive mothers, birth mothers are not comfortable with that, but that's really up to the mom herself. So there's a wide variety of options that women who are pregnant can choose, and, you know, it's the same thing, for example, when a woman might receive an adverse prenatal diagnosis. It's all about the way you first engage the conversation with the woman, right? So if she's told, well, you know, the baby's going to die anyway and the baby's going to die screaming in pain, well, of course you think abortion is going to be, you know, the better option. And if you say to a mom, well, your child will be raised in poverty and, you know, he'll likely get involved in crime and stuff, well, then of course you're going to think of abortion over adoption. So, you know, it's all in the way it's presented. And what's wonderful about the programs, for example, that are funded by the Texas Pregnancy Alternatives to Abortion Act is that it provides, you know, trained counselors who can be realistic with a pregnant woman about all her different options and help her come to the best decision for her.
Well, Mary, we're going to have to leave it right there. I so much appreciate you sharing all this information with us, and also just your passion for life. Believe me, I am so thankful to the Lord every day that my son's birth mother chose life, and he chose Cindy and myself as parents for our son, Joseph Dominic, who just celebrated his 14th birthday yesterday, in fact.
I can't believe that.
It's hard to believe.
He's my goodness.
3 inches taller than me, Mary. Yes, yes, yes. Mary, as always, it's a delight. So much appreciate your time.
Okay, good to be with you. Listeners, have a wonderful weekend, and God bless all of you.
God bless you, too. Mary Helen Fiorito, you can find her on Twitter, at Mary Fiorito. We need to take a break. When Morning Air continues, Catholic author and speaker Gary Zimek will be with us to talk about finding peace in suffering. Do stay with us. There's much more to come here on Morning Air. Twenty-nine minutes after the hour. Welcome back to Morning Air on another Friday dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I'm John Morales. It's good to be with you once again. Coming up a little bit later this half hour, we'll also bring you a new episode of Glenn's Story Corner. Our number, if you want to be part of the show, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, I want to talk about finding peace in our sufferings. There is no doubt that life can be tough. It can be difficult at times. No matter how hard we try to escape it, it's inevitable that we will encounter some form of suffering almost every day. It's part of being alive. Suffering can weigh us down and even cause us to lose hope. It's possible to find peace in the midst of suffering, and that is the question for us this morning. How can we bear suffering? The Apostle St. Paul writes in Colossians 1:24, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I complete what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church." And now joining us for more perspective on finding peace in suffering is our longtime Morning Air contributor, Gary Zimek, a Catholic speaker on the topic of overcoming anxiety. He's an author and also a radio host. Gary is the author of several books, including his latest one, which is called Give Up Worry for Good. He lives in South Jersey with his wife and two daughters. Good morning, Gary. Welcome back to Morning Air. Always great to be with you.
Good morning, John. Boy, I'm so glad to be back with you, especially when we're discussing this tough but important topic.
Absolutely. Do you think that many people think that suffering is hard because we've never actually been taught what is suffering and how to bear suffering, or that there is a value, there's a redemptive value to suffering?
You know, John, I think you nailed it right there. And, you know, just to set the record straight, I don't like to suffer.
Me neither.
I really don't. And I spent a lot of my life trying to avoid it. And what you said, that verse that you read, Colossians 1:24, that is as good of a defense of the Catholic belief of redemptive suffering that you're ever going to find in the Bible. Yes, there is value in it. And, you know, it's so, John, I have to be honest, I didn't really want to talk about this topic this week, but I felt being led to discuss it because I felt the Holy Spirit saying, Gary, you got to talk about this, especially when we're coming off of these a couple of memorials this week and the Feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross and Our Lady of Sorrows. You know, I just felt drawn to this topic because if we do learn, and I'm still working on this, but if we learn to embrace our cross and understand that the Lord is always with us when we suffer, it is possible to find peace in our suffering.
Without a doubt. And as you say those words, it just reminds me of the many, many other scriptures besides St. Paul's Colossians 1:24. There's many scriptures to remind us of the Catholic teaching on suffering. Our Lord Jesus says, he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And he says it in all the Gospels. I mean, it's a powerful reminder that every one of us is going to have a cross to carry and to deal with. And we have to deal with it every day. I remember listening to Archbishop Fulton Sheen years ago, and he left an impression in my mind that I can never forget. He said that we all have a cross to carry, but our cross is a little cross. And so we should take the little cross and plant it on Calvary next to the big cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered for all of our salvation.
Yeah, wow, that's a great way to look at it. And that's absolutely true. And what a privilege it is, John. And, you know, it doesn't necessarily take the pain away, but it can enable us to find peace. And I'm going to go ahead and say it, and even to rejoice. It is possible to rejoice, not to necessarily find pleasure in our suffering, but to rejoice in our suffering because the Lord's letting us in. He's letting us share in his mission of redeeming the world. I mean, it is an absolute privilege. And I believe, I don't know the exact quote, but you talked about Fulton Sheen. I believe he also said that there is no worse thing than wasted suffering. You know, we're going to have it anyway.
That sounds like Uncle Fulty.
Right. But why waste it? You know, let's use it. And I'm not saying it's easy, but I'm also not saying, and I think this is worth discussing too, that we shouldn't ask the Lord to take away our suffering. If we're going through a cross, I mean, that's what he did on the night before he died. But what did he say? He said, not my will, but your will be done. He set that example in talking to his father. So I believe it's always okay to ask for the cross to be taken away. But what happens when the Lord says, no, I'm going to leave this cross for a while? You know, what do we do then? Then it becomes that act of the will to embrace that suffering and say, okay, Lord, this is obviously your will for me right at the moment. And, you know, John, honestly, all suffering is temporary. It's either going to be gone in this life or when we pass into the next life. So when you look at it that way, my belief is this might be painful and I might not really be enjoying this. And I may have been praying for it to be taken away. But right now, the Lord is allowing me to carry this cross. I don't want to waste it because it might be gone tomorrow and I'll lose that opportunity to grow closer to Jesus through my suffering.
And Gary, one other thing I think that's important to keep in mind is that every one of our crosses is different. Your cross has been different than my cross. We all have different crosses. I think it was St. Francis de Sales who said that we each have our own individual cross. It's a different cross. I remember back about 5 years ago, I had 4 surgeries in 7 months. I had 2 shoulder surgeries on my rotator cuff. It was so painful. It felt like I had been shot with a bazooka. It hurt so much. And then I had both hips replaced in 2016, 6 weeks apart. I had a hip replacement surgery. So I went through a lot of suffering, but it was these scriptures like Romans 5:2, where St. Paul reminds us that we can rejoice in our sufferings with hope. Rejoice that suffering produces endurance, character, and hope. And I tell you, when I was suffering, when I was going through it, it surely didn't feel like hope, but I know that it was invoking asking the Lord, please give me the strength to deal with this, that I was able to get through it, because at times the pain was excruciating. And I look back now I can jump rope, I can run around a soccer field with my son, and, you know, no pain, like it never, ever happened. But at the time, I think God was testing me, and he was testing my faith. And, you know, I think that that's the way the Lord works with us, you know, when he throws these little crosses our way.
And I'm so glad you mentioned the fact that we are able to rejoice even when we're suffering. That's what Paul said while he was under house arrest. He's chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day, and he's talking about rejoicing. And I think that's such a critical point, and I'm really glad you brought it up, that what joy is a response to God's presence in our lives. It's not a feeling. A lot of people think joy is a feeling. Pleasure is a feeling. It's an involuntary response. Something feels good. I don't have to think like, wow, this beautiful sunny day, I need to really make myself think that I'm enjoying this. No, it just happens. But I can choose to rejoice solely because of the fact that God is present with me. And then this is even better. That's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, joy. And then from that joy, that choosing to rejoice, flows another fruit of the Spirit, which is peace. And, you know, ultimately, we're all looking for peace. So it is possible by embracing our cross. And I'm not saying it's easy, because this is not an easy topic. And I understand that somebody listening today is suffering greatly. And I absolutely do understand that. But if we choose to, no matter how we feel, to rejoice, not necessarily because of the pain, but because the Lord is present with us and we can use that suffering for good, then from that rejoicing does flow peace. And who can argue with that? You know, the fact that we are looking for peace. There are a lot of miserable people who are enjoying perfect health right now, and there are a lot of very peaceful people who have stage 4 cancer. I know, I've met
absolutely
some of these people.
Absolutely. In fact, I want to invite our listeners, if you want to share how you have found peace in your life, in your difficult times, in your suffering, please give us a call and be part of our conversation. Or perhaps if you have a comment or question for Gary Zimek on finding peace in suffering, give us a ring, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. We have open lines right now, so you'll be able to get on pretty easily. Gary, I mentioned at the beginning that I think that we're, as Christians and as Catholics, we're really not taught how to suffer, what suffering is, how to deal with it, or the fact that it has value. I don't think that this is really something that is actively taught. I mean, you almost have to go looking for the answers.
Yeah. And you know, when I was growing up, I went to Catholic school for 12 years. I was taught to offer it up. You know, anytime I complained about anything, I would always hear offer it up. My mom would say, I'll just offer it up. But I don't really know if I understood what that meant. But as I really sought this out, because I was really perplexed by this concept of suffering, I've suffered a lot from anxiety over my life. That's what I'm very clear about that in my books and whenever I speak. People know that I have suffered greatly from anxiety throughout my life, but it wasn't until I began to understand this redemptive ability, the idea of redemptive suffering, that I began to appreciate this is really important. This is every time we are able to suffer, even if I'm sitting in a traffic jam, that's an opportunity to grow close to Jesus and to offer up and unite my suffering with his. Just like Mary did at the foot of the cross, John, she didn't have to be there. She chose to be there and watch her son die an agonizing death. You know, that couldn't have felt good, but Mary was there and she was as close to Jesus at that point as she could possibly be. And that was at the cross. Sometimes he leads us, you know, into suffering. That's part of life. But he only does it so that he can bring a greater good out of it.
Gary, I'm so glad you mentioned the Blessed Mother, because this month, the month of September, is the traditional month in which we remember Our Lady of Sorrows. We just celebrated the feast this week, but the entire month is dedicated to this devotion to the seven sorrows of Mary. And I think, and we'll talk about that coming up, about the power that we can experience by meditating meditating on those seven sorrows of our Blessed Mother. That's another way, along with the Passion of our Lord, to deal with our very own sufferings. We're going to be taking a break here in a moment. Again, I want to give out our number, 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. If you want to share how you've been able to find peace with our faith, perhaps through the intercession of our Blessed Mother, our Lady of Sorrows, the Seven Sorrows of Mary, through the devotion of the Holy Cross that we've had this past week, give us a call, 888-914-9149. Gary, we're going to take a short time out. We're going to continue talking about finding peace in suffering with Gary Zimek, longtime Morning Air contributor, Catholic speaker and author. Stay with us. We'll be back with much more after this timeout. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Sure plays a mean pinball.
45 minutes after the hour, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us as we continue our conversation with our good friend Gary Zimek, Catholic speaker, author, and radio host, and the author of Give Up Worry for Good. I know one of our listeners was asking about the name of your book. Gary, welcome back.
Thank you, John. It really is an honor to be able to be here with you and talk about this really delicate topic. But, you know, one that I believe that if we look at it the right way and if we recognize the value of suffering, my belief is that through the work of the Holy Spirit in you and me in this conversation, we can bring comfort to somebody today who is suffering.
Absolutely. Again, our phone number, if you want to jump into the conversation, if you want to maybe share an inspirational experience of how you have found peace through your very own suffering, how our Lord and our Lady has helped you with your faith, give us a call, 888-914-9149, to be part of the show. Gary, what are some practical ways that we can deal with our sufferings to not only survive them, get through them, but to actually find that peace that surpasses all understanding?
You know, John, that's a really good question. And I've thought about that a lot. I would say for me personally, what helps me is I need to remember every day. And this is true when it comes to me talking about how to overcome worry and break free from anxiety and fear. I think three main concepts are critical, and I think about this every day. Number one, God loves me. God loves me with an unconditional love. Number two, God is all-powerful. He can do anything he wants to do, and he's bigger than any problem or any suffering that I could ever experience. And number three, God is with me. And you know, every time throughout the Bible, how many ever hundred times the Lord said, both in the Old and New Testament, to be not afraid, he would always tack on to the end of that, because I am with you. So if I remember that God is with me and God loves me and God is all powerful, I understand then that if I have suffering in my life, then somehow that's an expression of God's love for me. You know, again, that's not an easy thing to accept sometimes, but that he could take it away if he wants to. But for some reason, he's allowing this to happen in my life for a greater good. When I keep that in mind, that helps me to deal with whatever it is that I'm going through. You know, it doesn't necessarily take the pain away, but it gives meaning to it. And I'm sure you've dealt with this, John. You were telling me your own story not too long ago. You can find that peace in the midst of the suffering. You might be in physical pain, but all of a sudden you start to be comforted by the Lord's presence.
As we pray, as we communicate from the heart with the Lord, it can be something as simple. It doesn't have to be long, complicated prayer. Something as simple as just the prayer that we pray in the Divine Mercy, in the chaplet. Jesus, I trust in you. When you're going through a tough time, Jesus, I trust in you. Mm. We have Manny calling us from the Chicago area, from Mount Prospect, Illinois. Manny, welcome to Morning Air. Thank you so much for calling us. Manny, are you with us? Okay, we're going to put Manny on hold for a second and try to reestablish with her. Gary, how important is it to ask for help, to ask the Lord when you really feel like, oh, Jesus, please help me. I'm going through a really tough time.
Oh, it couldn't be any more important. You know, I realize how weak I am, John. I realize it, and I couldn't do anything on my own. So I am constantly saying, Lord, help me. You know, I need you. And I think sometimes he puts us in these situations involving suffering so that we realize we can't do it by ourselves. I can be a proud person, John. And I, you know, if I think I'm doing too well, I sometimes have a tendency to forget to ask the Lord for help. But when I can't handle my own problem, when I'm in over my head and I realize I can't fix this on my own, that's when it's very easy for me to remember, but I know somebody who can. So asking for help, it is critical. And he never lets me down when I do ask for that help.
Absolutely. Well, we did find Manny. Manny's with us once again. Manny, thanks again for calling us. Welcome to Morning Air.
Hello. Good morning.
Good morning.
Yes. First of all, I wanted to thank you all for Relevant Radio, the entire program. It's been such a blessing. I'm sure not just for myself, my family, but the entire U.S., the entire world, those who are listening. It's such a great blessing. My question is how to maintain or keep your peace or serenity. Because, you know, I go to church every day, I get myself ready, you know, I pray as much as I can, I pray the St. Francis Peace Prayer and St. Ignatius Prayer to be generous. But then when something happens that's not expected, that I'm not ready, or something changes, you know, I know the fact that we just got to be ready, just like the Blessed Mother. She just accepted whatever happens with, you know, with an open heart, and like you mentioned, redemptive suffering. But sometimes I just lose it. I just, you know, snap and, you know, off guard. I just, you know, I just lose my patience, and I just blurt out whatever I wanted to say. And in the process of getting angry or losing your temper, then you're aware of it, and the more you struggle while it's happening, and the worse it gets, you know, the worse your temper gets.
Thank you, Manny. Gary, your thoughts?
I can absolutely relate to that, Manny. That's something that I struggle with. Here's what I find. First of all, you mentioned going to daily mass. It is so helpful. I am blessed to be able to go to daily mass. My wife and I go every day. We're able to receive Jesus in the Eucharist, and I try to get to confession frequently. So, you know, the beautiful thing about the sacraments is sacraments do something. The sacraments give us grace, even though we don't feel it necessarily. There's something happening when we receive the sacraments. And I know what you mean about being blindsided by problems, by losing my temper. It happens to me. I'm a pretty passionate and emotional person. So that's a struggle for me. But what I found in those times of crisis, when I feel that I'm losing my peace, a scripture verse helps. You know, I make it a point to read some scripture every day, every morning. I start the day in prayer, and I read the Bible every day. I try to limit how much I'm exposed to the news and the ugly stuff going on in the world. And in the moment of crisis, when it's happening and I feel myself losing my peace, I find that a one-word prayer is very effective. Jesus, Jesus. And when I repeat his name, I reconnect myself with him, you know, and that helps me, and I feel his peace. Or, as John mentioned a few minutes ago, the prayer found at the picture in the bottom of the Divine Mercy image. Jesus, I trust in you. Lord, I'm not liking this. I'm losing my peace, but Lord, I trust in you, you know, and I find that helps me.
And Jennifer, never underestimate the power of spending time in front of the Blessed Sacrament with our Lord. Something that Pope Francis just the other day on his trip to Slovakia was reminding us of the importance of. So thank you so much, Manny, for calling and being with us. We have Jennifer calling from Wisconsin, from Mauston. Jennifer, good morning. Welcome to Morning Air.
Good morning. Thanks for having me on. My story, my husband passed away 8 years ago of a massive heart attack in front of me, and we had been together since I was 17, and I was 45 at the time, and I was struggling trying to find the reason, trying to keep going, trying to just keep living, and I was able, through my daily prayer and my faith, not realizing the graces were what was doing it to me, but I was able to talk to people. I was able to post things on Facebook, share my journey, and it helped through my prayer and that to feel like I was helping others. And eventually the pain became more of a mission for me to help others and work myself through that pain. And I feel that because of my faith and the constant praying that I did, asking Mary and God and, you know, everything I could do to get me through this, and it ended up that I felt, to this day, I still post when I have those feelings and that type of thing and share that and share the faith that's getting me through it. And I think that I know that it's helped so many people.
Thanks so much, Jennifer. Gary, my heart goes out to Jennifer. It may have been 8 years, but you can still feel the pain in her heart even to this day, but she has been invoking the Lord.
You know, that is, and I definitely could hear the pain in her voice when she said, when she was talking about that incredibly sad story. But, you know, there's an example. Somebody right now, in addition to all the people she has helped over the years, somebody right now is listening to this and getting some kind of hope that, yeah, you know, she made it through, I can get through it. So that's just a small example of the Lord bringing good out of something that is very tragic and very, very much filled with suffering.
Gary, we only have about a minute and a half left on this week in which we celebrate the Feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross and Our Lady of Sorrows. It reminds us of our carrying the cross, the call to carry the cross and uniting ourselves with our Lord and our Lady to find that peace.
Yeah, and John, I think you just nailed the essence of this message. There is a cross. There is a cross to the Lord asks us to carry. But if we embrace that cross, and that's totally an act of the will, we might be able to not control the cross, but if we embrace that cross, He's going to give us His supernatural peace because we are doing His will. And, you know, it's a paradox, but that's the way Christianity works. It's a beautiful thing.
I have a little holy card in my prayer book that I got from Relevant Radio in which the Lord says to St. Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." This is where we get that grace from. This is where we get that strength and that peace. Gary, I so much appreciate your real life experiences, your insights, and your passion for helping so many others.
Thank you, John. It's just a pleasure to be on with you. Keep up the good work.
Thank you, Gary. Gary Zimek, longtime Morning Air contributor, Catholic speaker and author, and his latest book is entitled Give Up Worry for Good. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called Dr. Daycare. It's from Sunny Skies. When a Lincoln University student told her professor that she had to miss class because she couldn't find a babysitter, his answer was no. Imani Lamar, a 21-year-old student at the Pennsylvania University, told her health science professor, Dr. Ajil Dix, she wouldn't be able to make it to class because she couldn't find a babysitter to look after her infant son. No, he told me no. And I was just looking at him like, no, I can't miss class. I don't have nobody to watch my baby, she told ABC6. I'm not going to have one of my students miss my class because they have no one to watch their child. That's just not an option for me, said Dix. He told Lamar to bring the baby to class. Dr. Dix held the baby throughout the class. I'll never have a student miss class because they have no one to keep their kids, the doctor wrote on Instagram. I'll hold Dr. Dix daycare in the back of my class before I allow them to miss class. Days like this make me fall in love with what I do. Matthew 19:14, Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these."
Thanks so much, Glenn, and I want to remind our listeners that you can always listen to Glenn's Story Corners or any of our Morning Air podcasts or any segment that you might want to share with others, like the conversation that we just had a moment ago with Gary Zimek on finding peace in suffering. Anything that you might feel compelling that you want to share with somebody, it's a great way to evangelize. All you have to do is download the segment on our podcast on the Relevant Radio app or therelevantradio.com. If you have a story idea, just send us an email, morningair@relevantradio.com. And don't forget the power of prayer. You can join Father Rocky for the Family Rosary Across America with all your prayers and petitions tonight at 7 p.m. Central and every single night of the week. And that'll do it for this edition of Morning Air, for our entire Morning Air team, for Gabby, for Mariano, for Sarah, for everybody here. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all, and we'll see you on the next Morning Air. The Patrick Madrid Show is warming up in the bullpen, and it is straight ahead here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.